The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30. It is on page 94 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30. Allow me to read the words of God. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. Chapter 5 in the Gospel of John includes an amazing story. At the time, the wall of Jerusalem had 10 doors, one of which was designated as the sheep gate for animals to pass. The door next to it had a pool where people could wash and swim. Many sick people gathered around the pool because there was a myth that an angel sometimes came down to the pool, and whomever entered the pool first would be healed of their disease. When I was young, one of the popular stories told on the radio was Following Our Folk Tales, 전설 따라 삼천리, which retold old myths shared in each locality across Korea. Popular stories included how praying under a big rock resulted in their disease to be cured, one's husband or son to pass a national exam, or for an infertile woman to give birth after a long wait. One such story was shared on the radio. Many people visited the place in the myth. A similar story had happened next to the sheep gate. Actually, the pool was a geyser, so sometimes hot water vapor or steam shot out from the ground. People saw this and thought that an angel had come down and had stirred up the waters. There was a man who had been ill for 30 years, which is surely a long time, sitting next to the pool. If he was laying down for that long, then his body was probably covered with all sorts of wounds, and his skin would have rotted. There were many people, not just this person, waiting next to the pool for water to be stirred up. Jesus came to that pool and asked the man who had been ill for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" We would think that the invalid would answer yes right away. However, he answered, "Lord, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The name of the pool was Bethesda, which means the house of grace or the house of mercy. Grace and mercy is an act someone else provides to me, even though I do not deserve it. But at the pool, people were not relying on grace or mercy. Rather, they were holding on to a myth. It was the same for the man who had been ill for 38 years. But Jesus told him out of grace and mercy, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." So the man was healed from the disease which had pained him for 38 years. However, Israelites did not praise or glorify God after watching this miracle of healing. Rather, they complained about it. Israelites did not ask the invalid, "Who healed you?" Instead, they asked, "Who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" They thought this healing needed to be condemned because it was carried out on the Sabbath. According to the rules of Torah, they were not allowed to work on Sabbath, and there were actually 39 items that they were forbidden from doing on the Sabbath. These included needlework, farming, harvesting, making bread, shearing from a sheep, writing two letters, erasing two letters, lighting up, and turning off the light. The last item of the 39 things not to do was to move an item from one place to another. They were complaining that the invalid who had been cured after 38 years had moved his mat, which resulted in doing work forbidden on the Sabbath. If we think about it, it makes no sense. How amazing is that a person who has been healed after suffering for 38 years? It is surely an event to celebrate over a large meal to share. But it was the total opposite because other people's thoughts were different from their thoughts. It did not neatly correspond to their value system. Jesus started to walk his path as Christ by delivering the word of God in Galilee, located north of Israel. The story about him was passed on by people. Jesus went to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, on the Sabbath, and read from the scroll of Isaiah, and declared that this word had been fulfilled today. Then those who heard him in the synagogue responded as follows in verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. people were amazed at the gracious words spoken from Jesus' lips because they had not given a thought about Jesus' message. The message delivered by Jesus was always like so. The sermon given in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he was done, people responded like this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus' teaching was different from what the teachers of the law, who were considered best teachers at the time from Pharisee, taught about, and both in terms of content and appearance. When we read or listen to the Word of God, we also sometimes experience something out of ordinary. Sometimes we are soaked into the Word of God, or it is as if the Word is shining light in our hearts and lives, even though we are reading the Word. When you are listening to the Word of God at church, you may feel like you are worshiping alone, all by yourself, as the sermon resonates in your heart. It is as if your heart has become a drum booming in your heart. Sometimes the Word speaks to you in a soft voice, and you have to lift up your eyes of the heart to pay attention to God. God is telling us that He loves us. The message of Jesus shared at the synagogue in Nazareth was delivered like so to the people in attendance. But that was it. In the later part of verse 22, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. People denied that the message from God delivered by Jesus was actually from God, because Jesus' appearance was totally different from what they had imagined. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" means that Jesus' father is a carpenter, and he is also a carpenter. At the time, a carpenter was not considered to be a serious profession, which one had his own studio. Most carpenters worked from one town to another, visiting different markets to fix broken doors and handles on farm equipment. They thought a message delivered by the son of such person cannot be their Messiah, their Christ. So Jesus said in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Jesus spoke about people's lack of faith and prejudice through a proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." It means that a capable doctor is one that heals one's own disease before healing others. So it could mean, if you're really Christ, then perform a miracle here in your hometown as you did in other cities. If Jesus had performed a miracle in his hometown, Nazareth, as they requested, then others would have kept asking for miracles one after another. So people were more concerned about miracles from Jesus, and they had already concluded that the carpenter, Jesus from Nazareth, cannot be Christ. Jesus already knew their thoughts and said that no prophet is welcomed in his hometown. And then he gave examples of two people from the Old Testament, prophets who were not welcomed in their hometown. In verse 25 and 26, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. The first person Jesus spoke of as an example of a prophet who was not welcomed in his hometown was Prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, when King Ahab had ruled North Israel, there had been no rain for 3 years, which is actually 3.5 years, including the dry season. King Ahab and his queen Jezebel represent people who did not serve God properly. Finally, God told Prophet Elijah that he will send rain, but Elijah should go meet King Ahab. Prophet Elijah told King Ahab that 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table to come to Mount Carmel. We already know about the contest between Elijah and prophets of Baal to prove who is the real God. When it did not rain in North Israel due to a severe famine, ravens, not people in his hometown, brought food to Prophet Elijah. The king and queen of Israel were worshiping idols instead of God and fed 850 prophets of idol gods instead of feeding the prophet that worshiped God. Prophet Elijah was not welcomed in his own country. Afterwards, God told Prophet Elijah to go to Zarephath in Sidon, a poor city in the Mediterranean near the border of Lebanon. He met a widow there who was considering dying with her son after eating the last bread made out of oil and a handful of flour. However, the lady offered it, using the last portion of flour and oil, to Prophet Elijah, and God granted endless flour and oil to the widow's house. Prophet Elijah had to go to Sidon, a foreign land, because Israelites did not keep faith nor live a proper life of faith. Jesus is saying that Prophet Elijah was not welcomed in Israel, and rather he was welcomed in Sidon. Let's look at verse 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. The second example of a prophet from the Old Testament who was not welcomed in his hometown was Prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5 tells a story about Naaman the Syrian. He was a general who was respected highly by the king of Aram, but he was suffering from leprosy. There was a girl living as a slave from Israel in the home of General Naaman. She told her master that it would be good for him to meet a particular prophet who could heal him from leprosy. So the king of Aram sent a letter to the king of Israel requesting that General Naaman's disease be healed. The king of Israel was disheartened, tearing his robe, saying, "Am I a God that can kill and bring back life? This is like a declaration of war." However, General Naaman listened to the Israelite girl's idea and visited Prophet Elisha. It was not easy for him, but General Naaman heeded to Prophet Elisha's advice and washed his body 7 times in the Jordan. Then his skin became soft as a child's. At the time of Prophet Elisha, there was a school for prophets. So the king and people of North Israel could listen to the word of God delivered by many prophets, including Prophet Elisha. However, among the king and other people, no one trusted the Almighty God. This became clear as they ignored Prophet Elisha. On the other hand, General Naaman from a foreign country listened to a comment from an Israelite girl, trusted God, and welcomed and sought out Prophet Elisha. After hearing about Prophet Elijah and Prophet Elisha, not welcomed by their ancestors, people responded like this in verse 28 and 29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. After hearing this at the synagogue, people became furious to the point that they felt like yelling to heaven. Jesus is reading the words from Isaiah. It's an awesome moment that signifies that the Messiah that Israelites have been waiting for several hundred years had finally come as Christ to deliver the salvation from God. Starting then, Jesus carried out his ministry for 3 years to give us eternal life by sacrificing his son on the cross. We praise God for giving us eternal life through this. And yet, people who were there at the time did not accept Jesus. It was not that they just did not accept Jesus. They tried to take him to the cliff and throw him off, which was the punishment given to a traitor at the time. People in Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, not only failed to accept Jesus, but they also thought he was a traitor. However, verse 30 testifies this. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Here the crowd refers to the people who tried to shove Jesus off the cliff. According to verses 14 and 15, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to Galilee, where the message was spread elsewhere, and he also testified in many synagogues. The news here literally means fame. So when Jesus read from the book of Isaiah at the synagogue in Nazareth, many people who heard about such news would have come. The same people are trying to shove Jesus off the cliff. However, Jesus is alone now. He had not chosen his disciples yet. He did not have any tools with him. Yet, how could he walk through the crowd who was trying to push him over? In John chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Father God was holding on to the Holy Son Jesus, so Jesus was not pushed over by anyone and could pass through the crowd. It is the same in our lives. Sometimes small and big things or relationships that have become complicated or the waves of secular values may try to shove us over the cliff. But as long as God is holding on to us, nothing can snatch us because the hand of God is greater than all. And this hand is also the hand of eternal life. The night before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed that his cup be moved from him at the Gethsemane. However, Jesus obeyed the will of God and shed the blood of redemption on the cross. He was even buried. But that was not the end. Jesus conquered death and resurrected because he held on to the hand of God, the eternal life, greater than any other hand in the world. Thanks to the hand of God, Jesus could shake off the people that tried to run him over in today's scripture and pass through them. We are Christians who believe in Father God. If we are living in despair and frustration, shaken by the waves of worldly values, unable to walk away from the high cliff to overcome, and repeatedly fall instead, then it is because we have forgotten the mighty hand of God, greater than all things. On the other hand, even if you're walking through the valley of tears, passing through an endless tunnel on a daily basis, but holding on to hope, not giving up, then it is because you are reminding yourselves of the mighty hand of God. After becoming king, David looked back on his life and sang in Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Before becoming king, David had to run away from his master and father-in-law, King Saul, for a long time, and had to fight in wars, risking his life. At the time, God was not an illusion, but a reality, not a theory, but truth. David was also the rock that held his life. God was also the rock that held his life, the fortress that protected him from his enemies' attacks, and the deliverer that rescued him from the mires of life. God also kept an intimate relationship with him and was the shield that protected him from difficulties in David's life. God was also the source of power, as is the horn is the strongest part of an animal, and God was the stronghold that did not allow his enemies to enter. Because God is his strength, David confessed that he loved God. The title for Psalm 18 says, "The Poem of David, the Salvation from God, the Song to Follow the Leader, on the day that God delivered David from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, David sang this song to God. Many hands tried to push David over a cliff. Many enemies and King Saul tried to push him. And yet David could praise God with this poem because he believed that the mighty hand of God, greater than any other hand, was holding him tight. So David confesses that God is his strength. I've told you this a long time ago. In 2001, I went to the Korean church in Geneva at the age of 37 as the main pastor. I had been clearly led by God's guidance, but I didn't know what to do and was afraid. It was as if I was on a tiny boat in a boundless ocean. I sat on the chair in the library to pray, but without realizing, I bowed on my knees on the floor to pray. For a long time, I couldn't pray sitting on a chair. After Sunday worship service, I went to lead the first standing committee meeting, and there were about 10 members there. I felt like all four walls were closing on me. The ministry that started like so in Geneva went on for 6 years. After it was done, God gave me this praise. God, who is my strength, I love you, Lord. God is my rock, my fortress. God is my deliverer, O my Lord, O my God. My rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield. My God, the horn of salvation, my stronghold. My God, my God, my Savior. I could finish my ministry well in Geneva because the hand of God held on to me before I could fall. I couldn't help but confess that I could do so because God was my strength. This confession holds true to this day. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, during which we reflect upon the suffering and resurrection of the Lord. Jesus came to this earth to hold on to us with a mighty hand, the hand of eternal life, greater than all things, so that we do not have to face eternal death due to our shortcomings and sins. During this period of confession, let us repent that we lingered in our selfish desires and ambition, caught up in the ways of worldly values and allowing ourselves to fall into the quagmire. Instead, now may we lift up our eyes from the hands trying to shove us and look towards the hand of God. Let us stand from the seat of despair and frustration, holding on to the hand of God as David did. Even if our places in life are like valleys of tears, let's take a step forward, holding on to the hand of God. As we do so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will revive where we are, and we will witness the renewal happening through us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for granting us this first Sunday of Lent, for us to not face eternal death. The Creator God came to us as human, shedding the blood of redemption on the cross. Yet we confess that at times we shoved ourselves to the cliff. We hope that during the rest of our lives we will hold on to the hand of God, greater than all things. And even if life is tough, may we live in hope. And when we are passing through the valley of tears, may we lift up our eyes towards God to walk forward. Not only Europe, but the entire world is worried about Russia's invasion of Ukraine. May they turn away from the arrogant mindset that one country can invade and rule over another and seek forgiveness. Please allow freedom and peace in Ukraine. And may humanity not fall into the false logic of the survival of the fittest, and rather live in harmony and coexist. After 4 days, a new president will be elected. Even if my candidate is elected, or vice versa, may we accept the winner as everyone's president, and may this candidate embrace all of the citizens. So may the future of Korea with the new president be a better society than today. May we also not forget God's message. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world, so that we do not forget the responsibility as Christians to make this world a place worth living and a brighter place to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.